Good morning to all of you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20, please. Jeremiah chapter 20. And as you turn, a quick update for you all. I just received word that Yvonne and Laura Munguia safely made it home to Mexico about 3 a.m. this morning. Many have been praying, so I wanted to bring that update to your attention. Safely home in Mexico. Let's continue to pray and remember those dear folks. My last year at seminary, 1994, one of my profs, Charlie Dyer, gave a message in chapel that left a lasting impression on my mind and heart. It was a message taken from Jeremiah chapter 20, the lament of Jeremiah. It has become a favorite chapter of mine. I've shared it with some of you over the years, some off-campus students, even this particular past school year. It's an encouraging chapter, a chapter that shares with us a great deal of insight into the person of Jeremiah. That same year, 1994, the year I graduated from seminary, tragedy struck the figure skating world. Now, you need to know I'm not a huge figure skating fan, I assure you, but this tragedy we all were aware of. There is a particular figure skater, an Olympic hopeful, who was tragically assaulted. And at the particular time, Sports Illustrated was not aware of the individual who did such a cruel assaulting. But on the cover, I still have it, on the cover of January's issue, the words that Nancy Kerrigan cried out, and you might remember her face. I see you nodding. Some of you remember. She cried out these words, "Why me? Why now? Why?" You remember those words? You have a picture in your mind of Nancy Kerrigan just crying and full of great despair. Why me? Why now? Why? I think those are words, questions that we all have asked along the way. When tragedy strikes, when heartache arises, when difficulty is brought our way, we often ask those questions. And there are times we ask those questions and feel as if Scripture, the promises that we are so aware of and know well, don't seem to be working. Now, there's no verse that says when these verses, promises don't work, see the appendix. They do work, and we know that they are true. But as I look around the audience and know many of you, I know there have been circumstances in the past or even circumstances presently that have found you, have found us asking these questions. Even though we know we need to trust God. Even though we know that all things work together for good. We still ask the questions. And we still wonder why God has allowed this circumstance to come our way. I'm thankful this morning that we have the example of the prophet Jeremiah. For the next half hour, I'd like to consider the person of Jeremiah, the plight of Jeremiah, and as time permits and allows, a few practical applications from Jeremiah. What comes to mind when you hear the name Jeremiah? I know some of you are thinking a bullfrog right now. I know that to be true. When you think about the person of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, what comes to mind? I believe if there was a top 10 of Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah would be high on the list. Number one or two, I would suggest. And I think there's a reason for that. Jeremiah is the prophet who not only shares with us his prophetic ministry, but he also shares with us his personal struggle along the way. What's his famous nickname? Say it if you know it. The Weeping Prophet. You'll remember in Jeremiah chapter 1 some significant promises. as he was called to a difficult ministry, a ministry with not a lot of positive result and exciting outcome. Words like this were used in describing Jeremiah. God said this to Jeremiah. I knew you. I formed you. I appointed you. I consecrated you. Set you apart, Jeremiah, for a particular calling, a particular mission, a particular purpose. And in that same calling, chapter 1, you'll be reminded that Jeremiah was told, was promised, I will be with you. I will give you the words to say. You're not too young. Now go. And Jeremiah, for 40 years, faithfully proclaimed a message of doom and gloom to God's rebellious people. In chapter 20, we find the lament of Jeremiah. The person of Jeremiah, you remember his calling, you remember he shares his personal struggles. In chapter 19 and 20, let's just quickly consider the plight of Jeremiah. And as we do, I'd like to hypothetically suggest we look at a weekend in the life of Jeremiah. A Friday evening message, a Saturday afternoon event, and we'll see how the Saturday closes for Prophet Jeremiah. Let's pick up in chapter 19, verse 14, as we consider the plight of Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. He's doing what he was called to do in chapter 1. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. There he goes again, Jeremiah, faithfully proclaiming the message God had given him to proclaim. He's doing it in this particular circumstance in a significant location. And there was a particular individual of significance who heard this message, this proclamation of doom and gloom. Verse 1 of chapter 20. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had a particular reaction. Just fixing the air conditioning, folks. Everything's okay. That's all that's happening. Just a slight adjustment. Verse 2. Here's Pashur's reaction as Jeremiah in the temple faithfully proclaimed God's message in the house of the Lord. Pashur, verse 2, had Jeremiah the prophet beaten. Some would suggest that particular beating would include 40 lashes. You're familiar with that custom. Jeremiah, in his faithful proclamation of God's message, was beaten. He was put into the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate. You can understand that. Some of you have taken pictures at amusement parks or other places where you pretend to be in the stocks. This is a very uncomfortable position, folks. One's body was distorted and twisted. And he was put in these particular stocks overnight. The location was prominent, was significant. There was a gate called Benjamin, and a lot of folks would pass by. Friends would go by and say, Jeremiah, it's time to quit. Where is God now? Foes would pass by and say, Jeremiah, you're a fool. Jeremiah was beaten. Jeremiah was placed in the stocks overnight. Jeremiah was humiliated in front of family, friend, foe. If that was you, if that was me, how would we react? What would be our response even the next day? I imagine that was a long night for Jeremiah, don't you think? And I imagine as the sun rose that he was physically, emotionally, spiritually spent. But look at his reaction. Look at how Jeremiah responds in the midst of struggle. We can see that he is strengthened. Verse 3. Then it came about on the next day. This is Saturday, friends, hypothetically, if you'll dream with me this morning. Friday night proclaims the message of doom and gloom. Saturday morning rolls around slowly. Then it came about on the next day when Pastor released Jeremiah from the stocks that Jeremiah said to him, what do you think he said? I'm done. Enough of this madness. Enough of this suffering for the cause of God. That's not what he said. You're probably reading ahead. Look at how bold a message he proclaimed in verse 3. Pasher is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Megor Misabib. Great name for your children, for those who are expecting. It means terror on every side. Great theme for any nursery. Megor Misabib, for thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. Listen to this message that is strengthened, that is a stronger message than on Friday evening as he's been through all sorts of struggle and suffering. Behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword, my eyes, of their enemies. So I shall give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. I shall also give over all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I shall give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them, take them away and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pasher, the one who put me in the stocks overnight, the one that had me beaten, the one that had me humiliated. And you, Pasher, and all who live in your house will go into captivity. And you will enter Babylon, and there you will die. And there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. What a strong message. Jeremiah seems to be heroic in his faithfulness to God. Willing to go through anything and everything and still being faithful. Imagine Saturday afternoon. Jeremiah had just declared this strengthened message to Pasher. And he strolls to a place that he calls home. Steps inside. Sits down perhaps on the lazy boy, if you will. And has a chat with his God. It's the lament of Jeremiah. Now be reminded what a lament looks like. Psalms are full of laments. And what would happen is the psalmist, the one lamenting, would declare his frustration, his complaint, the difficulty that one is facing. And they would often do it aloud. Have you ever done that? Vocally declared, lamented before the Lord. Why me? Why now? Why? The lament would go on to have the lamentist, the one lamenting, if you will, realize how faithful God is. Considering his past and present faithfulness. And would close the lament, declaring praises to God. That's the typical pattern of a lament. Chapter 20 of Jeremiah doesn't take that same pattern. Let's see the lament of Jeremiah. He begins with these words. O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and you have prevailed. The words that Jeremiah uses here, commentators say, verge on the blasphemy. The emphasis behind these words is the concept taken from Genesis of a virgin maiden that is overtaken by a man and taken advantage of. Jeremiah begins his lament, pours out his heart honestly before God, and says, "You have overcome me." You think Jeremiah remembered his call? Think those promises were something that he brought to mind as he was faithfully proclaiming this message? I'm certain he did. And Jeremiah begins by saying, "You remember that promise? You remember that call when you said you knew me, you formed me, you appointed me, you consecrated me? You tricked me," is what Jeremiah says here. "You have deceived me. You have overcome me, and you win." Ever been on that page? Now let me say to you all, we have never been on this page. But perhaps we have felt similarly along the way. "This isn't how it's supposed to be, God. I'm trying to be faithful to you. I'm trying to do what I know you called me to do. I'm trying to use my gifts. I'm trying to serve. I'm trying to be a healthy part of the local church. And this stinks. This doesn't seem like it ought to. It shouldn't be this way." That's how Jeremiah felt, more strongly than any of us could imagine or feel. Deceived. He goes on to lament, and he says next, "I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." Ever been on that page? Have you ever been made fun of for your faith? Perhaps you can think of an occasion or two, a moment or two, a circumstance or two, maybe several along your journey. But Jeremiah declares, all the time, everybody's laughing. Night and day, all the day long, making fun of me. Jeremiah is sharing with us not only his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggles. He felt deceived. He felt like a fool. Everybody was making fun of him all the time. Verse 8, he says this, "For each time I speak," and what are you saying there? "Every time I do what you've commanded me to do, when I proclaim the message that you have given me," here's what happens. "I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction." He just did it in chapter 19. "Because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm being faithful. I'm being obedient. And the results stink." They're negative. Reproach and derision all the time, all the day long, as Jeremiah faithfully proclaims aloud God's message. Jeremiah feels deceived. He's being made fun of all the time. And as he is doing what God has called him to do, he feels as if there is no positive result. Rather negative result, as described for us in the end of verse 8. He interjects this in verse 9. I love this verse, one of my favorites. "But if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name," and what is he saying there? What is he saying he really would like to do? "I want to quit. I don't want to do this anymore. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Jeremiah wants to quit, folks. But he can't. Jeremiah cannot escape the call of God on his life. And within him, there's a passion, a fire to do what God made him to do and to be what God wanted him to be and to fulfill the calling and ministry that we are aware of in chapter 1 as we consider the person of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to quit, but he could not. And he demonstrates for us a dogged tenacity, a steely determination, perseverance. If you were to come to my office, and some of you students come more often than others for a variety of reasons, you'll notice above my windows a statement that says, "Never, never, never quit." I have on my shelf something similar, a different rendering of Winston Churchill's famous commencement address. Never, never, never give up. Never, never, never quit. My mom was known for a particular phrase, keep on keeping on. And we see that in the life of Jeremiah. Even though he wanted to quit, he couldn't, because of the passion that burned within him that he could not escape. Before we continue the lament, let me ask you this question. What are you passionate about? In regards to ministry and calling, that even if you wanted to quit, you could not. Jeremiah is not done lamenting. Look at what happens in verse 10. I can't believe this, but it says this. "For I have heard the whisperings of many, terror on every side, denounce him." Yes, let us denounce him. Who's whispering? "All my trusted friends," Jeremiah says. All my trusted friends are whispering, watching for my fall, saying perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Isn't that encouraging? Jeremiah not only feels deceived, Jeremiah not only feels like he's a joke and everybody's laughing at him all the time, Jeremiah not only feels as if there's no positive result of doing what God has called him to do, Jeremiah not only wants to quit but can't, Jeremiah feels alone in this thing. Even his trusted friends want him to fail, and they're talking about it, and they're looking for the occasion to make it happen. Ever been on that page? Not the same, but similar. Listen to me now. If we want to be godly men and women, if we want to do what God has called us to do, I promise you that it will be lonely. It will be lonely. I'm thankful for the occasion to have my dad around. And we will often chat about Scripture and what the Lord desires of us. And he has shared with me once, and I agree wholeheartedly, that oftentimes it boils down to you and God. And that's okay. Throw family in there if you're fortunate and blessed. Jeremiah felt alone. Verse 11. This is the typical form of a lament, folks. Here we go. Verse 11. "But the Lord is with me like a dread champion." Don't you love that phrase? I love having a stacked team. I love having a dread champion on my team. And Jeremiah remembers and realizes that the dread champion is on my side. He's the one who called me. And he says, "The Lord is with me." That was the promise from his calling. "The Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and fall and not prevail." There you go, Jeremiah. That's positive. "They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed. With an everlasting disgrace, they will not be forgotten." That's typical lament. That's where the lament should end if it took typical form. But it doesn't. It doesn't end there. Jeremiah goes on to say this in verse 12. "Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set forth my cause." Jeremiah remembered promises. "I have the dread champion on my side. I know what's going to happen to these folk. Smackdown is coming. I know the promises, but Lord, I'm tired. So hurry up and bring it now so I can see it in my day. He's weary. And he wants to see God act and bring it. Verse 13. This is really where the lament should end. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. That's typical form. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Jeremiah did remember the promises of God. He did remember his calling, and he does recall and realize, as we must, his promises are true. They do work. Great is his faithfulness. And yet, notice the schizophrenic shift between verse 13 and 14. In verse 13, he says, praise the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. And in verse 14, he says, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and my womb, her womb, ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? End of chapter, friends. End of lament. Not typical form. And yet the weeping prophet, the one who shares with us not only his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggles, has left us with a world of practical application. I encourage you to grab a hold of a few practical applications from the lament of Jeremiah. Here's a couple. Jeremiah had a relationship with God that was such where he felt comfortable to express himself in this particular way. Would you feel okay talking this way to God? It evidences a depth of relationship, communication. Remember, commentators say some of it verges on the blasphemous. Jeremiah was honest and poured out his heart before God. He never questioned God's right to rule and to reign and to do as he wishes or wanted. But he surely poured out his heart and revealed in great honesty the struggles he was having. Did you notice practical application number two, that God never responded to Jeremiah, nor did he chide him or scold him for talking that particular way? He didn't respond immediately to the cry, nor did he say, Jeremiah, don't talk that way to me. Please don't miss this one. Jeremiah didn't quit even though he wanted to. Do you know anybody who has? I do. You do too. Jeremiah didn't. He never quit. He never gave up. Kept going. Had a heart of passion that consumed him. May that practically be applied to our worlds as well. Did you notice, and I trust this is of encouragement to you this morning, did you notice that Jeremiah struggled spiritually? This is a real struggle here, folks. And I'm thankful for the example, a healthy biblical one, of course, of what it looks like to be going through difficulty, what it looks like to be struggling. He leaves that for us. We sang a favorite hymn of the faith, a hymn that we all know Great is thy faithfulness. When I think of that great hymn, I often think of circumstances where we have been blessed. Circumstances where we are considering his bountiful care, what tongue can recite. Circumstances that are going well. Circumstances that are great, where we want to say, look at my life, look at how I've been blessed. Great is his faithfulness. That hymn that we often sing is based upon words from Jeremiah, isn't it? Turn to Lamentations just a few pages over, chapter 3. Jeremiah, in the midst of these type of circumstances, folks, wrote words that have become part of that famous hymn. Verse 19 of chapter 3 of Lamentations as we close. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Verse 21, look at what he does. And this is what we must do. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. We need to respond correctly in our minds. And that response needs to be in light of the promises of Scripture. This I remember about God. This I recall to mind about Scripture that is true. Therefore I have hope. In the midst of feeling this particular way and going through this particular circumstance, Jeremiah could say this: the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Folks, you might be asking why. Why me? Why now? Why? You might be looking at your job and asking that question. You might be looking at your family and your kids and asking that question. You might be looking at real heartache in your life and asking that question. And as you ask the questions, may you remember Jeremiah. The promises do work. God is faithful and true. But may we respond in a similar way. And may we declare as well, may we recall to mind, bring to mind his promises, and that in the midst we do have hope. Father God, help us to consider throughout this week and the weeks to come the person of Jeremiah, the prophet, the man. And may we think more carefully about this particular plight that we've considered. This hypothetical weekend in the life of your servant. And may it be that we walk away with some practical lessons. May we have a relationship that is strong, that we have walked with you, and our relationship is seasoned, that we abide in the truth of your word, and abide in regards to our relating to you, where we would feel comfortable lamenting this way when circumstances necessitate. May we be encouraged by someone who didn't quit, who went through far more than we will go through. And may it be that we don't quit, that we would keep on keeping on. May we realize that it's okay to struggle, and there's a right way to struggle spiritually. And may we learn from the examples of Scripture, one found in the prophet Jeremiah. And may it be, Father, that we call to mind, that we remember, that we can chew upon the promises of your word that we know. And as a result, may we realize, despite the circumstance, that we have hope because of you. And we give you the praise and the glory and all the honor that is due your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.